In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, God said to the people of Israel through the prophet Malachi that he hates divorce. God hates divorce. One might think that's the Old Testament God. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, this same one that we've been singing about, that we rejoice in his death and the salvation that he gives us, this wonderful Savior. When he was asked whether or not it was lawful to divorce, he said, Matthew chapter 19, no. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. We studied a lesson on December the 17th of last year, 2023, based on those two verses. And we looked at five New Testament passages discussing this matter of divorce. If you weren't here and you're interested in that study, you can download it from the website while it has it posted there. I want to add a note of comment about that study and about the one we're doing today. While it's very clear that God hates divorce, we don't mean to imply that the Scriptures teach, nor are these lessons designed to teach, that every divorced person is a sinner. That is not the case. First of all, there is the case of those who left their mate in spite of their sincere and purposeful desire to keep the marriage together. We find in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talking to Christians, some who were married to unbelievers in verse 12 through 15. And he strongly encourages the believers, don't leave your unbelieving mate. But he goes on to say, if the unbeliever departs, you're not under bondage in such cases. He doesn't mean they're free to remarry. What he means is you're not under bondage to keep that person there, to keep the marriage intact. You've done what you could, but there's a limit to what you can do. And so that faithful Christian who loses their mate because their mate divorced them, though they're a divorced person, they're still in the grace of God. They still can sing the songs we sang this morning, though they are divorced. Not their fault. A second case is when someone divorces their mate for the cause of fornication. In Matthew chapter 19, the same chapter we referenced earlier, where Jesus clearly pointed out, it is not God's will for men to divorce. He then made one exception. Verse 9, whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication. So those who divorce their mate because they've been sexually unfaithful, they're in God's grace. They're not sinners. They've exercised the liberty that God has granted them. So we don't want to leave the impression that those who either hear the lesson that we recorded or was here that last Sunday that we preached it, or the one today, think that every person who's divorced is to be looked down upon as a sinner and in need of God's grace. We all need God's grace, but that person enjoys it, even though they are a divorced person. The third case is there are those who did divorce unlawfully. They shouldn't have divorced. And they find themselves divorced today. But they're penitent. They're sorry for what they've done. They've changed their thinking. They've changed their lives. However, they may not be able, due to the circumstances, to reverse the circumstances. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again, Paul said, don't leave. But he said, if you leave, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That's verse 11. So a person divorced, they shouldn't have divorced. They left their marriage. There are two options. First, to try to reconcile. That's often very difficult. Sometimes entirely impossible. The other mate has went on with their life, fallen into another relationship. There's no way to reconcile the relationship. And so it may not be possible. The other possibility is that their mate has died. And in Romans chapter 7, it says that if a person's mate dies, they're no longer bound by the law. They're no longer married to them. And so, though they sinned when they divorced, they may be penitent now. They're sorry. They've made the commitment to God that they would not do that again. But the results of sin sometimes are irreversible, the consequences. And so, these kind of people, though they may be involved in some way in a divorce, does not mean that they should be people who feel bad about studying what God says about it, and nor should we make them feel bad about it, because there are these at least three circumstances where a person is divorced, but he's certainly not living in sin. When we study what God says about divorce, that he hates divorce, and Jesus said it is not lawful to divorce, there's always the questions that come up. But what if? And people have their particular set of circumstances to supposedly justify divorce. That's a dangerous way to reason in the first place. When we start talking about what if, we teach the people in this audience who are Christians, teach and understand that baptism is for the remission of sins. But you meet someone who has a dear grandmother who was never taught that, did not learn that from her own study. But she was a good woman. She ministered to others and she went to church. What if grandma did not know about baptism for the remission of sins, or for some reason didn't practice it, but look at her good life. Are you saying she's going to hell? That's God's department. It doesn't change what the Word of God says. That'll be between grandma and God, and nothing I do, you do, or their children or grandchildren do will change that. What about a sincere, moral man? He takes care of his family. He contributes to the needy. He doesn't lie, steal, cheat, hurt anybody. What about him if he dies without Christ? Well, we had a man like that in the New Testament. His name was Cornelius. Whatever happens to him between that man and God, it doesn't change what the Bible says, that men need Christ. Jesus says, if you do not believe in him, you'll die in your sins. But the what is, we just think of circumstances that try to justify situations that are clearly not right. And these couple illustrations I gave can be multiplied when we start talking about circumstances that change what the Scripture says. I want to consider the few minutes we have together some of the what is that sometimes justify people's mind divorce, in spite of the fact the only reason that God gave for divorce is divorcing a mate for fornication. Someone says, well, what if we don't love one another anymore? We just don't love one another anymore. Now, what they're probably referring to is romantic love, affectionate love. I don't feel for them anymore. I don't want to hold them anymore. I don't want to be around them anymore. I don't enjoy it. Romantic love is the love that adds the sweetness to the marriage. You learned that from Genesis 29, from the Song of Solomon. But romantic love is not a requisite of marriage. There are people who marry that do not enjoy, at least very much, romantic love. And it robbed them of many of the pleasures of it. But it doesn't mean they can't have a marriage. But there's another kind of love. That's the love that cares about the other person and their welfare, and does what's good for them even when it's difficult. That kind of love, you don't have the option to just say, well, we fell out of love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, in a letter to Ephesian Christians, people that came out of the world, He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a command. That command in demands of that husband that he cares for that woman like his own body, his own flesh. And that very analogy is used in that text. He may not feel the love that he had when he fell in love, but he still has every obligation to care for her, protect her, see to her welfare, treat her with honor and dignity. That doesn't change. And the same is true on the woman's part. In Proverbs chapter 31, we read about the precious wife or the excellent wife or the virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies in verse 10. In verse 12, it says, this woman is a woman who does him good and not evil all the days of his life. The word love doesn't occur in verse 12. But you can't find a better definition for this kind of love than Proverbs 31:12. She does him good and not evil. That is that kind of love. And so the woman who wants to be God's woman, appraised by God as an excellent woman, is a woman with a lover husband, even though he may not be the kind of man that she enjoys necessarily being with. That doesn't make her heart spin like he did when they first began to court. But the fact is, she has an obligation to care for that man and do him good and not evil and not do those things that would harm that man. And so, this idea that, well, we just don't love one another anymore is not a justification for severing the relationship. Now, if you talk about romantic love, that's possible. The caring love, you don't have a choice if you're going to serve God. Just forget about serving God if you're not going to practice that. And divorce is violence. Read Malachi 2. You cover your garment with violence, he said. And it treats your mate in a violent way. The world don't look at it that way. The Bible does. But the romantic love possibly can be rebuilt once we understand how it works. And we're not going to study that this morning, but most of you in this audience have heard us talk about this romantic love. You've studied it. And you know that it grows out of something in the other person that you find delightful and enjoyable. So, be that kind of person. Find out what your mate delights in and enjoys. The way you dress, the way you talk, the things you do, whatever it may be. Maybe that romantic love can be rekindled. But even if it isn't, there is no cause, no just cause, no biblical cause for divorce. But then the question comes up, but what if my mate abuses me? Don't I have a right to divorce that mate, to leave that mate? There are various kinds of abuse. Oftentimes when people use the word in this setting, they're talking about physical abuse. A mate beats the other mate or something like that. There's also sexual abuse where they mistreat this wonderful and sacred privilege that God gave a husband and a wife. But there's also psychological abuse. The mate says all kind of ugly and mean things to their mate. And I know this happens. You're ignorant. You're dumb. You have no sense. All kind of ugly and mean things. I wish I'd have never married you. How can you live with that? What if my mate abuses me? First, you have to ask the question, if you can divorce your mate for physical abuse, what about psychological abuse? What about sexual abuse? Where do you draw the line? Look, divorce, we know, is contrary to the will of God. That's very clear from Malachi 2. It's very clear from Matthew 19. It's very clear from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If I can violate the will of God on the subject of divorce and still be right with God, forget all this divorce business. Murder your mate. You say, well, no, I can't do that. That's sinful. So is divorce. And if the what if will justify one, why won't it justify the other? Well, what can you do if you suffer abuse? There are some things the Bible teaches you can do. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about separation for a time. I don't know what the circumstances were, but Paul allowed the fact that in the Corinthian situation, verse 5, they would separate for a time by consent. But he encouraged them to be reunited because of the danger of temptation. So if the danger of abuse, they can separate for a time and not sever the covenant, not sever the relationship. Certainly to protect themselves or their family. Another option the Bible gives is appeal to the appointed governmental authorities. Paul did that in Acts chapter 22 when he was trying to talk to the crowd. They were started beating him. The Roman commanders came up, verse 22 through 25. They were getting ready to scourge him. They wondered, why are these people so mad at this man? They're bound him and they're ready to scourge him. And he appealed to his Roman citizenship. You have the right to bind a man who's not been condemned and a Roman citizen. They were afraid then. You have the right to appeal to the laws of the land, even if it's your mate. And in chapter 25 of the book of Acts, in verse 10 and 11, when Paul was before Festus, he saw that he was not going to get a just trial. Festus wanted him to go back to Jerusalem. He said, no, I'm standing before where I ought to stand for trial. And finally he said, I appeal to Caesar. Can a woman or a man appeal to the courts of the land when their mate is abusive, fails in duty, those kind of things? Yes, they can. And they can do so as a Christian. They can. A third thing they can do, if the two people are supposed to be Christians. Sometimes the worst conflicts occur between those who both go to church and sit on the same pew. It's shameful. But one thing that a Christian can do, according to Jesus, the same one that condemned divorce, said, if your brother sins, go to him. If he won't listen to you, take one or two more. If he won't listen to them, tell it to the church. Matthew 18, 15 through 18. So, if your mate is supposed to be a Christian, try to reason with them. If that doesn't work, get some other Christians involved. Well, they won't like that. No, they won't. They may leave. They might. But this is an avenue Jesus opens up. The very verse that I'm talking about, Matthew 18, 15 through 18, allows for the fact that this man may not admit his wrong. Because he says, if he won't listen, tell it to the church. And then you need to withdraw from him. Let him be to you as a tax gatherer, etc. But the fact is, you have that option. So there are three options. You know, what if my mate abuses me? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's try this abuse angle on another matter. Paul writes to Christians. He's talking verse 18 to people who are servants and have masters. Verse 18. Tells them to be submissive to their masters with all respect. But he said not only to the good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. Verse 19. For this finds favor. Listen to it. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. What credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. He said, this finds favor with God. And then he introduced the ultimate example of it, Jesus Christ. What does I-A-N on Christian mean? I follow Christ. So, if abuse justifies leaving the marriage relationship, this master would evidently abuse his slave. Could he sever the relationship? Just run off? Might as well take some of the master's goods while you're at it. And the answer was no. You suffer patiently. And so if that's not justified, the servant leaving his master, how can we justify that in the marriage relationship? That's what I say when you start talking about what is, you just continue to open the door to other things. I said, I just can't stand it anymore. What if I just cannot stand it anymore? That's a great tool of the devil. The Apostle Paul. He obeyed the gospel of Christ, started preaching the gospel. Threats were made on his life, and they meant business. He had to flee for his life time and time again. There was one time in Philippi, he was falsely arrested, unjustly arrested. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail without treatment. But that was not the end of his suffering. As he goes to the next city again, he's persecuted. He writes a letter. The letter's from a prison, the prison in Rome. He doesn't deserve to be in prison. He's done nothing worthy of being in prison, but he's a prisoner. He writes to the Philippian brethren about their inability. They wanted to help support him while he was there, but they weren't able. Apparently a group of people who weren't very well off financially. But he made a statement that you're all familiar with. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was making particular application to the circumstances of him being in prison without the support that he needed. But you see, his whole life stated the same thing. I may be beaten. I may be thrown in jail. I may be maligned. I may be cast out by those whom I converted. I can, whatever happens, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He demonstrated it when he wrote his last letter. The last letter that he wrote that we have a record of to Timothy, 2 Timothy. When he talked about his death was imminent. No sorrow for his life serving Christ, but he faced death with courage and hope. So this idea, I just can't stand it. We can stand anything God expects us to stay in. We may not like it. It's like this business of, what if I can't control my anger? You can control your anger. How do you know? You're a psychologist? No. I've got a book that says the God who made us expects you to. He will not expect you to do something you can't do. You can stand it. What if a person made the same argument about the government? We live in a corrupt government. Not near as bad as some people in the world are living under. You think of Christians who are meeting today in the privacy of a home, in a room in the back, because of their fear of the government. That if they come in and find them, they'll be arrested, taken away from their families, and put in jail. What if you lived in that kind of government? And the government is bad in a lot of ways. The Roman government was no great angel of mercy to those who tried to serve God. What do you do? Say, I just can't stand this government anymore. What are your options? You can leave the country. You can move to another place, another island, or another country somewhere if you have the means. That doesn't mean you're not going to have difficulties there, but you do not have that option in marriage. I can't stand it anymore. I'll just leave the marriage. God didn't give you that option. If God didn't give you the option, can you stand it? Would God expect a person to do something they cannot do? Very close to the one I mentioned earlier about the abuse. What if my mate doesn't treat me the way he or she should? Maybe not talking about abuse. They just don't love me like they should. They're not attentive. They're not kind. They're not gentle. They're not loving or whatever it may be. It doesn't change what we just read. 1 Peter 2. You may be suffering in your marriage for a lack of love and attention. Leah was. Remember Leah? She felt hated in the sense she had no caring love. I mean, romantic love. Unloved. And God saw it. And so, there's still the scripture reads the same. God hates divorce. Is it lawful to divorce my wife for any cause at all? The Pharisees said, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. What if she's not pretty anymore? What if she don't take care of herself? What if she's not sweet and kind anymore? Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. It doesn't change what's written. Now, if a person is a Christian, they better learn to treat their mate the right way. You can come sit on these pews and sing about Jesus like we did. You can eat that piece of bread and fruit of the vine. You can talk about Jesus Christ all you want to. You can bow your head in prayer. But if you don't treat your mate like you should, I fear for your day in judgment. Well, what if I'm in an unscriptural marriage? I found out that I don't have a right to be married to this person. Now what do I do? What if I'm in that boat? Open Revelation chapter 9. We have a text here about the idea of repentance. Look at Revelation chapter 9. A person may say, I'm sorry I got in this mess, but I'm in it. I know it's not a scriptural marriage, but I've already made the decision and I'm in it. Maybe I have some children, in fact, by this unlawful mate. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. What does that mean? You know, we have difficulty determining if a person repents because it takes place in the mind. I can't read minds. We have to see the fruits. God knows whether people truly repent. Repentance is a change of will. God knows. But listen to this verse. Here's one way to know somebody has not repented. Listen. So as they did not repent, so as, here's what would happen if they had repented. Not to worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They say, oh, I repented. I was an idolater. I'm sorry I got all these idols in my house, but I've already got them, and my wife's an idolater. I can't help it. To maintain a good relationship with my wife, and I invested all this money, I've got to be involved in it somehow. They haven't repented. They're made of what they say. The text says, if they repent, they change their will, they'll quit worshiping idols. Well, read the next verse. They did not repent of their murders. How do you repent of murder? You can't raise the person you killed from the dead. You can't undo that. How do you repent? Never murder again. I will never murder someone again. Nor their sorceries. Now look at this third thing. Nor of their immorality. That's a word broad enough to cover adultery. Unlawful sexual relation between a man and a woman who have no right to be married. If repentance demands that the idolater quits worshiping idols, that the murderer quits murdering, that the thief quits stealing, that the liar quits lying, does it demand that the adulterer quits practicing adultery with the person they're married to? Yes. But wait a minute, preacher. You say God hates divorce. That means they'd have to divorce. Turn with me back to the book of Ezra. Look at the book of Ezra and chapter 10. Here were people who were married, even had children. But they had no right to be married. God was not pleased with their marriages. This was the Jewish nation. They had married foreigners, and God forbade that. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse 10, Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do His will. How do you do His will? We're married to this woman. Here's how you do His will. And separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. Then the assembly replied with a loud voice, "That's right, as you said, so it is our duty to do." And they did. You mean God, who says, "I hate divorce," sometimes tell people they ought to divorce? Yes. Yes. And so if you're in an unlawful marriage, you may need to divorce to avoid the sin of fornication or adultery. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've touched on this already. I said, I didn't want a divorce. I tried to keep my marriage together, but my mate divorced me anyway. That can happen. He starts in chapter 7 and verse 12, and he talks about those married to unbelievers. Unfortunately, unbelievers may not only be those who never obeyed the gospel, it may be those who've lost their faith in Jesus to direct their lives. Are they believers or unbelievers? And so if you live with a person like that who either never obeyed Christ or did and lost their faith and now live ungodly, you still don't have the right to put them away because of that. But, verse 15, note, he said, yet if the unbeliever leaves, the unbelieving one leaves, you trying to keep the marriage together, in spite of the fact it's not the best circumstances, the unbeliever doesn't use the same pattern for their speech and their language that you do, but they leave. Everything you've done didn't work. Let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us to peace. You don't have to learn how to hog tie and go get a rope, bring them home. You don't have to threaten them with a gun or a knife. If they leave, let them leave, he said. You're not responsible. One other what if. What if I'm already divorced? How do all these verses apply to me? Well, if you were divorced scripturally, put your mate away for the cause of fornication, you're okay. You may not be happy. You may have your dreams have been dashed, but as far as your relationship with God, you being divorced does not affect that. But if that's not the case, you did divorce unlawfully and find yourself in a divorce state, and there's nothing you can do to reverse that because of the circumstances, what you do is repent. In this case, you can't go back and change it, but you can determine never to do it again, never to justify it again, and to be able to forgive anybody that you may need to as a result of the things that have happened. Forgiveness does not demand that we undo the wrong we did. Unfortunately, sin leaves a trail that we cannot undo. A murderer can't raise the people from the dead that he murdered. Paul couldn't go back to the houses where he threatened the people to, if they didn't deny Jesus, that he would take them to jail, separating family, killing maybe the father or the mother. Can't undo that, but he was forgiven. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You look at David. You talk about a mess. Here was a man probably in his 50s, 40s or 50s. God had blessed him richly in life. He was a prophet. He had become a great king. But he fell to the temptation of lust. He took a woman unlawfully and slept with her. She got pregnant. He first of all tried deceit to get her husband to sleep with her to cover up his sin. That didn't work. He then engaged in conspiracy and got his general to put the man in the forefront of the battle so he'd be killed. And he was. And evidently for 9 months, he lived this life of secrecy, denial, and guilt. So finally God sent the prophet Naaman to him, convicted him of his guilt, and he finally said, "I have sinned." He wrote two great psalms about his sin, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Great psalms. God forgave him by his grace. We may have made a mess of things. Maybe it's our fault that the divorce took place, at least to some degree. I don't know. But thankful, we are so thankful to the grace of God that if I'm penitent, I can't undo the wrong I've done, but I can be forgiven. That's the hope we have in Jesus Christ. I know that when we talk about divorce, there are people, oftentimes in the very audience that we're addressing, who, though they've never divorced, they've been through stages in their marriage that are difficult. Here's the facts, folks. There's nobody that's been married very long that hasn't had difficulties. As far as I'm aware of, at least, there are no perfect marriages. And so I simply say, a word of commendation to those that I'm speaking to today, or who may hear this recording, who have braved the difficult times, the valleys that you went through, the heartaches that you suffered, but you kept your marriage intact. May God bless you for that. And there are people like that. You think, what's the advantage of preaching a lesson like this? We talked about you can't change the past, but sitting on this row right here are some people that it can make a world of difference to, and maybe spread throughout the audience today. I've used this illustration before. I'm going to use it again. We've got some young people here that someday you're going to want a car. Here's the catch. It's the only car you can ever own from now on. If you live to be my age, 79 years old, you still have to have the same car. Now, are you ready to go get a car, or do you want to think about it a little bit? That's marriage. And it says something else to all of us. If I can only have one car, and I may not have made the best choice, but I can't have another one, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be sure there's air in the tires. There's oil in the motor. I'm going to probably wax it. I'm going to fix things that need fixing. In other words, I'm going to work on my car. And if marriage is a lifetime proposition, which it is, you work on it. You don't just get married and say, "I'm on the boat ride, let's have fun." You cultivate it. You think, "How can I improve this marriage? How can I make my mate happy? How can I make our relationship stronger?" You work on it, because it's the last one you can ever have as long as your mate lives. Someone may decide, in spite of everything that we've looked at, "I'm going to leave. I'm going to divorce. I have to." You have to ask this question. Is divorcing your mate worth divorcing yourself from God? That's what you have to think about. We bring our lesson to a close with the song. What is that song, Josh?
To Christ be true.
To Christ be loyal and true. So when you sing about Christ's grace, which we've done this morning, about His love, about His death, to be true to Christ, does that mean we're also true to what He taught about marriage and divorce? You know that it does. So as you lift your hearts and your voices in song, take in the whole compass of what it means to be true to Christ. Now let us stand and sing.